Dear God, I pray that that song that we just sang, that they might not just be utterances of our mouths, but they might be true expressions of our hearts. I pray today as we open up your word that you will truly once again remind us that we need you to be everything for us. We need you to empower us, to strengthen us, to be our source for living out the Christian life. Oh, Lord, may you truly be our vision. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. And if you need to go to Children's Church, you can slowly make your way out. And as they're doing that, speaking of Children's Church, I just want to thank everyone that came yesterday and helped kind of begin to refresh further our children's wing. We have a goal, and what we're trying to do is we want to refresh on that. We want to make it more engaging, and so more trees are going to come. More creativity is going to come over time. Tom's creative juices are flowing, and we want to do that. I do not believe that you should ever bore people with the Word of God, all right? So I aim not to do that with you every Sunday morning, although some of you fall asleep on me. That's why we got the AC working. But we want people to engage God's Word. And so we're going to do some refreshing up there. We have some plans that are coming down the pipe. We're going to do some refreshing in this side of things as well. We're going to make a few things a little more inviting and help bring a few things out of the 80s into the 2000s is what we're going to do. So be getting excited for that when that's coming. This morning, though, we're going to go again and talk about abiding in Christ. I heard a story from one of my professors, Dr. Howard Hendricks, a story that he actually read this story. And he tells of a small town in Texas. And there was one year when the schoolhouse, the school in that town, burnt down. And tragically, several lives were lost because they didn't have a sprinkler system in the school. Well, they began to rebuild after the initial shock had passed, and they called in the foremost company of prevention equipment to come in and to install a sprinkler system. And when the new school was open for public inspection, the guides pointed all the people to all the different sprinklers in the different rooms to alleviate their fears of another disaster. Well, the school operated without incident for a number of years. Then they needed to add on to the existing structure. And as they progressed in that addition, they made a startling discovery. The new fire extinguishing equipment, well, it had never actually been connected to the supply of water. They had the latest in technology and they had the latest in equipment, yet it was entirely useless because it wasn't connected to the water supply. I like that analogy because when you and I put our faith in the person, the work of Jesus Christ, imparted to us was actually all the equipment, all the spiritual technology that you and I would ever need to live out the Christian life. And though we will always be connected to Christ, there's sometimes we live as if we are not connected to the water supply of the life of Jesus Christ. We live as if maybe we might put it this way, that in our connection, maybe we never turn on the valve that allows the life of Christ to flow through us and supply to us the resources to live out the life that He's called us. And the reality is when we have failed to abide in Christ, when we have failed to walk in consistent connection with Him and dependence upon Him, the reality is it can be disastrous. In fact, all of us could probably raise our hands of a time in our lives when because we weren't abiding in Christ and drawing from his resources, it was disastrous. The key to living the Christian life is being in consistent connection with the source for the Christian life, that is Jesus Christ. We saw last week in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, that Jesus is seeking to teach his disciples this lesson. Once again, it's there. It is on the eve of the crucifixion. Jesus is hours away, just hours away from facing the trials and being condemned to death on the cross. And he is coming alongside, and at the news of the troubled news to the disciples, their hearts are troubled because they hear that Jesus is going to go away, and they're not going to see him for some time, and they're troubled by that. And so Jesus, all through John 14, is giving comfort, and comfort that is applicable to the disciples then and to us now. But now he is focusing on and showing them how that as he leaves them here, how do you live out this Christian life with me gone? How is it done? And he calls us to abide. He uses this metaphor of the vine dresser, and the branches. The vine dresser is God the Father. He's a caring vine dresser, a caring farmer who at times even prunes, even though it hurts us, he prunes us because he loves us and he cares for us. And then the vine is Jesus Christ himself. And the branches, at least the branches that bear fruit, represent all of us who have put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what the vine wants to do through us is that he wants to bear fruit and more fruit and much more fruit. But that's only possible as we continue to stay connected to the vine who is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in John chapter 14, look what it says, or John chapter 15, verse 4, look what it says in here. Look at that verse with me. Jesus says, after this metaphor, he says, abide in me and I in you. And I think that speaks of our spiritual union with Jesus. We're in union with him, and we are in him and he is in us. There's this mysterious divine union that happens, a spiritual union that happens the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch, as you and I, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides. That's in the continuous tense. There's an ongoing tense here now of this abiding. So it's not the initial faith, and that puts us in position with Christ. We're saved forevermore. But then now he says, look, stay close to me, abide in me, remain in me. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then here's the key line. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of real, lasting, eternal, spiritual fruit. Apart from me, you can't accomplish that. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? I go over this. And I dig back into this because I couldn't share everything with you last week. But I also go over this again because I believe grasping hold of this passage here this morning is one of the most vital truths that you take hold of in your life. I believe that as a church as a whole, I don't care how many programs we have. I don't care how engaging we make a children's wing. I don't care how many improvements we make to a building. I don't care how organized our programs are. They will do nothing. Nothing. Unless an overwhelming majority of the people of this local manifestation of the body of Christ live lives that are consistently connected with Christ. It won't happen, folks. We can do nothing. Only as we abide in Christ and allow him to flow his life through us will then he produce fruit, more fruits, and much more fruit. Only when he does that can lives be changed and transformed for his glory and for his honor. This lesson, I'm telling you, it is absolutely vital to your life and the health of this church that we grasp this. Abide in Christ. He says this, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, for apart from you, from me, you can do nothing. I love what John Stott says. John Stott says this. He says, the Christian life should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree has all kinds of beautiful ornaments stuck onto it. It's fun to look at, but the ornaments aren't living. That they're not able to reproduce after themselves. But let's say a Florida orange tree. I love Florida oranges. I mean, you take a Florida orange tree, and that's something you can sink your teeth into, right? That's something that the juices get flowing. It's because the orange has been connected to the vine, and so all the resources of those branches, of those vines, of the tree have been coming in and flowing, and all those nutrients, and they make those oranges so sweet and juicy. Matter of fact, they're good for producing fruit and giving life. Actually, it brings nourishment to the body. It's good for a diabetic like me when my sugar gets low. Oh, it's good to get a hold of one of those oranges and you take a bite into it. And that juice starts flowing and my body absorbs it and then my strength starts coming back. See, we want to be like Christmas trees. We want to be like Florida orange trees. Through the life of Christ is flowing through us and that God can use us. And then when people take a bite out of us, the nourishment of Christ brings strength, encouragement, and love, and truth through their life. And it builds them up, and it nourishes them, and strengthens them. That's what we want to be. That's what I want to be. How about you? Amen? So you might ask, what is this fruit? I haven't really said so much about this fruit. If you look at Scripture, some of the fruit that Scripture speaks of is, he calls our witness fruit. Especially when someone comes to know Christ, Scripture speaks of our someone coming to Christ to be a fruit. He also speaks of Paul, when Paul made a collection of money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He called that fruit. So our financial giving can be fruit. He also calls in Hebrews, Scripture calls our giving of thanks and praise of the name of God fruit. That is when you and I come and from our hearts, we truly sing out of our hearts praise and thanks to God. That's fruit. But he also calls holy living and godly behavior in Romans calls that fruit. And then we all know the passage, I think, of perhaps the biggest part is the development of a Christ-like life that is evidenced through the fruit of the Spirit. His love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his gentleness, his self-control flows through us via the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that kind of fruit? Yeah, that's the kind of fruit he's talking here. But the question again is, what does it mean to abide in Christ so that we might bear this fruit? To abide in Christ means this. In some occasions, in some places, it speaks of that initial coming to Christ and being in union with him. But in this context here, what he's speaking about, it's the idea to dwell in, to be in close communion with, and close fellowship with. J.C. Riley puts it this way. To abide in Christ means to keep up the habit of constant close communion with Christ. To be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring our hearts to him, and using him as the fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. Abiding in Christ is for the disciples to make constant moment by moment decision to walk with Christ. It may be termed this way. It's bringing Christ to bear to every aspect of our life. That is, there's not an aspect of our life where we leave Christ out of. When I think of abiding in Christ, I think of sunflowers. When we used to travel from Waco up to Frisco to see my in-laws, certain times of the year we'd come by and we could look over to the side and there'd be sunflowers all over the place. And sunflowers are beautiful flowers that start off as little tiny sprouts. But the reason sunflowers are called sunflowers is because they follow the sun. So the sun rises in the east and the sunflower will point to the east. The sun sets to the west and the flowers will point to the west. These flowers then will throw off lots of seed. They're productive because they're always looking for the sun. Always. They always locate the S-U-N. You and I always need to be locating the S-O-N. We need to always be looking for Him. Where's He at? Where's He leading? Always looking for Him to shine on us. That's what it means to abide. And when we're always looking for the S-O-N, just like sunflowers look for the S-U-N, we'll be abiding. We'll be growing. We'll be producing fruit. And get this, okay? We're going to reap benefits too. That's what I want to share with you this morning. What are the benefits of abiding in Christ? Well, look with me to verse 7. The first benefit, and this is actually a fruit as well, but I look at it as benefits. It's empowered prayer. Look at me in the verse 7. It says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, does this passage sound similar to another passage we looked at a few weeks ago? It should, because in John chapter 14, verse 13, it said this, "Whatever you ask in my name," that is in accord with the character and will of Christ, "this will I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That is, the goal again is the glory of the Father. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." But in our passage today, notice the difference. There's a little different nuance because it says, is you abide in me, that is, you're in close communion with me, as, get this, "and my words abide in you." And then it will be done for you and whatever you ask. See, here's the deal. Because when you abide closely with Christ, as you abide in His Word, here's what happens. His thoughts, His words become the substance, I quote, of our innermost being. When you commune closely with God and His Word, then His thoughts start becoming your thoughts. And as His thoughts become more and more your thoughts, then His desires start becoming your desires. And so then when you go to prayer, what you begin to pray about is not your fleshly desires, but you begin to pray about those desires that have become a part of your heart because you have abided and you made His Word a part of your life. And then He looks at that and He says, "Yeah, I'll answer that. Because that's what I desire. And what I desire is best." One of the ways that has helped me do that is actually praying through Scripture. I just a few weeks ago, I was really struggling with joy. Anybody ever do that? You're like, "Man, I'm just not joying." So the one book that came to mind was Philippians, because that is a book that's part of its theme is joy and rejoicing. And what I did on this one particular day is that struggling with joy, I decided, you know what, I'm going to begin to pray for that, but I'm going to pray for that according to God's Word. And so what I did is I sat down on my red chair at home, And I opened up my Bible and I began to go through and pray through Philippians and pray that back to God. Because I knew if I did that, that I would be praying according to His will. I knew His word would be abiding in me, and I would begin to abide more fully in Him. And then I knew He likes to answer His word. So here's what I want to do. I want to be real practical today. I'm going to give you some more practical things today. So here's a practical thing. If you look in your insert, look at it with me, all right? And on the back of that insert, there's a way to help abide you in Christ. And this is I want you to go through the Epistle of Philippians, all right? Because I'm not the only one who ever struggles with joy, right? Right? Am I right? Somebody else raise their hand, make me feel better, okay? Good. So what I want you to do is I want you to take Philippians, and I would encourage you to at least read it through one time. But then after that, I want you to take just a section every day, okay? Take a section every day and do this. Go through and meditate on it and ask these questions up here. Is there a truth to rejoice over? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Just meditate on just a section. You can just take a paragraph. Most versions put a paragraph for you. And then pray that portion back to God. Use Scripture to be your guide to pray for your individual self, to pray for your marriage, to pray for your children, to pray for your job, to pray for your ministry, or whomever else the Lord brings to your mind. Matter of fact, let me give you an example so you can look up here. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says this, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so here's one way that you can pray that. You can say, "God, empower me to abound in your love. Empower me to love my wife and my children and my fellow believers and the unbelievers too. Empower me to love that neighbor who keeps running over my sprinkler head and breaking it." That's how practical this is, folks. "Lord, I pray my love might align with the truth and have depth of insight into your love. God, help Elizabeth and I and me to discern what is best so that we might be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness." Parents, you ever have a problem discerning how to lead your children and how to speak to them? We all do, so depend on the Lord and pray for it. "Lord, empower me to abide in Christ to your praise and to your glory." You don't think the Lord wants to answer that kind of prayer? He does. Pray His word, abide in His word. When we abide in Christ and His word abides in us, He answers prayer. And answer prayer and all other fruit does this. This is another benefit. It brings glory to God. Look at verse 8 with me. Look what verse 8 says. "By this my Father is glorified." That is, he's glorified. But by when you come and you abide in His word and you pray and He answers those prayers, he's glorified by that. "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." To glorify God is this. It's the idea of putting God and His character on display. Now, you and I can't do that perfectly, but we can do that more fully as we abide in Christ. As we abide in Christ, we will begin to produce the character of Christ in our lives. And so when people begin to look into our lives, they begin to see something different. And they don't see us. They see Christ in us and His character in us. And then they go, they are really one of those disciples. And when they think that or when they say that, God's glory is put on display. And that's good. Our changed and ever-changing life brings glory to God, and that's good. The Westminster Catechism says this because Scripture says it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There is nothing that satisfies like bringing glory to God. I'm telling you, folks, because that is why, if you go back to Genesis, we are created in His image and His likeness. We were created to relate to Him, to enjoy Him, and we were created to reflect Him and to glorify Him. That's our purpose. And when we abide in Christ, we will glorify Him and we will enjoy Him. Amen. The third thing, look at verse 9 here with me. He lays out further how we enjoy Him. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, that is, dwell in my love, commune in my love, fellowship in my love. No more of my love. While Christ's love for us is never broken, the reality is it is possible for Christians to live without being mindful of Christ's love for them. Because I've talked to them. And when we live without mindfulness of that, we will struggle. I quote, many Christians are paralyzed in their spiritual lives by a dread of Christ's disfavor and disapproval. They see a constantly frowning face in heaven. But Jesus says that His love for us is like the Father's love for Him. Now stop there for a moment. Did you catch that? Come on now. This is when you got to lean forward and look in your Scriptures. As the Father has loved me, that's Christ, so I have loved you. I quote again. Now listen to this. Lean into this, folks. This reminds us that Jesus' love for us consists more than mercy and compassion. Since His Father does not pity the Son, but rather delights in the Son, approves of the Son, and desires the fellowship of the Son, therefore, Jesus delights in you, His people. Jesus approved of each of us who stand cleansed by His blood, and He desires to fellowship with us. Jesus doesn't just love us because He pities us, but He loves us because He delights in us. As the Father delights in the Son delights in us. I mean, just imagine for a moment. Imagine the delight that the Father has in His Son, who is absolutely perfect, who has absolutely been in communion with Him for all eternity. It's with that same kind of love that Jesus loves us. He desires to delight in us and for us to experience that delight in Him. He desires us to more fully comprehend the love that He has for us. Even when He disciplines us, that's out of His desire for us to come back and to abide in His love and to more fully embrace the delight and the acceptance and the desire for fellowship He has for us. Many of you teens are going to struggle because I was there and I struggled. Will somebody love me? Will somebody accept me for who I am? There's only one who will fully love you, fully accept you, and that is Christ. And the only way that me as a husband can love my wife in that way, the only possible way I can love my wife even close to the depths of Christ is that I abide in Him and I abide in His love for me and allow His love, as I comprehend it, to flow out of me to love my wife even close the way Christ does. We need to pray for that comprehension. But here's a key part to actually more fully delighting in the love that Jesus has for us. Verse 10 says this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." As he obeyed the Father, he experienced an even greater proportion, I believe, the fuller experience of the love of the Father. Now, my mother's in town, a.k.a. Nana. She is in town now. And Nana took Samuel shopping the other day. Now, Samuel hates shopping. He takes after his father. He does not delight in shopping, all right? He tries to avoid it at all costs. But Samuel loves Nana. And knows Nana loves him. So he was willing to yield and to obey Nana, obey Nana's desire to take him shopping. Well, one of Nana's greatest love languages is gifts. So Nana wasn't just going shopping for Nana, all right? Nana was going shopping for Samuel. And so because Samuel yielded himself to the will of Nana and went shopping with Nana, he was able to go, and Nana was, who already loves Samuel fully, was able to express and pour out the delight of that love more fully on Samuel by buying him gifts. Matter of fact, bought him a whole new wardrobe. He's wearing one of those shirts today. He actually even got a cat dapping shirt, a picture of a cat doing this right here. Only Nana would buy him that. So, you want to see that again? So, yeah. Only as we follow Christ and abide in him through obedience. Christ loves you already, and he will never cease to love you. But as we obey him, here's the cool thing, as we obey him. As a matter of fact, even after we disobey him, but we obey him by repenting and confessing, that allows him to pour out a greater sense of that love that he has for us through obedience. Amen? That's a benefit, isn't it? Now, last benefit here. He says this in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you." That is everything from verse 11, even including obedience here, or verses 1 through 11. And then he says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," now get this, "that my joy may be in you." Now, whose joy? All right. Our joy? That's not what it says, is it? What the magazines tell you is joy? What the TV tells you is joy? What your friends at school tell you on Instagram is joy? Or Snappy Chat or whatever it is? That joy? No, it's his joy. Come on now. That's some good joy right there. He says this, "that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, listen to me, all right? We live in a world that the common line is that it insists that turning from sin to follow Christ is bound to take pleasure out of life. That's the same lie. I mean, our world system tells us that. That's the same lie Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember what he said? He was telling them, look, you know, you won't die. Basically, he was telling them, look, God's just trying to hold something back from you. He's trying to hold some delight back from you. And when they followed and pursued that joy that Satan says was there, did they find joy? They found guilt. They found shame. They found fear. Real joy is Jesus' joy. And that is found only, Only when we abide in Him and allow His life to flow through us, that then we can experience a supernatural joy that only can come from Him, that we can't manufacture it. It's mysterious. It's of Christ and Christ alone. That kind of joy. It's the kind of joy that even when our circumstances and our happenings of our life are not going like we would like them, that when we abide in Him, that He can even bring us in the midst of those things joy. There's a weightiness in that, isn't there? You guys ever have a punching bag growing up as a kid? You remember those punching bags that they were like an inflatable one with a weight at the bottom, and they're like just some kind of figure on the front, and you could go up, and I wish I had one of these now because Samuel wails on me right now, all right? I have a bruise on the shoulder from him punching me. But remember when you could just boom, you could punch that thing, you could kick that thing, you could like body slam it, everything you could. But every time that you did that, what did it do? It was like, bang, bang, whoosh, whoop, back up. You come over here like, whoa, poof, you like that, didn't you? That was for you. Poof, all right. That thing goes down, comes back up again. And the reason that it does that, the reason it keeps bouncing back, because there is a weightiness at the bottom that despite the circumstances, the things that are happening in your life, that weightiness keeps you centered, keeps you grounded, and you just keep bouncing back up. That is the blessing of the joy of the Lord flowing in and through you as you abide in Christ. That even though things are hitting you, they're banging and they're banging and they're knocking you down, the weightiness of the joy of Christ is there and it pops you back up. You want that kind of joy? It's only found in abiding in Christ, dwelling in Him, being in close communion with Him. That's the only place it's found. Some of the mechanisms and the ways that we tap into this joy is, as we've already spoken, it's the Word of God. We abide in the Word of God. It's through prayer. It's calling on Him and asking Him to empower us. And it's through obedience that as we pray, we ask Him, that, Lord, you even empower me to obey so that I might experience more fully your love, your joy, and might abide in you. This morning, I want to land this ship like this. Like I said, I want to be practical, and we're going to be going into communion here in just a moment. But corporately, what I want us to practice right now is I want us to practice together the abiding in Christ. And I'm going to just do this through one tool, and it's called the ACTS acronym of prayer. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. You can see it on the back of your sheet there as well. And this is a tool that you can use in your own life throughout the week. But corporately together, in the quietness of your heart, we're going to begin by giving adoration. And one of the ways that helps me to abide in Christ and just to focus on adoring Him and worshiping Him and praising Him is I use Scripture. I'm not real original. And I need all the help I can get. And so I go to God's Word. And Psalms 145 is a way to do that. So here's what I want us to do. As they prepare for communion, we're going to just take a few moments before we take communion. And in the quietness of your heart, I want you to praise the Lord. And I'll just lead in that. And then we'll move from adoration to confession to thanksgiving and then to supplication. Okay? Dear God, we come this morning and we seek, because we realize that as a body of believers that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. And so now we want to just abide with you here this morning. And so, Lord, as we abide, we want to come first and adore. And your word says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. And your greatness is unsearchable. Just take a time in the moment, in the quietness of your heart, to praise God. Just praise Him. Just abide with him right now. God, we praise you that you are also a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. So, Lord, as we come to confession, your word says if we confess our sins, you, God, are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is possible because of your grace, God. It's possible because of the work that was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection that paid for our sins, that we can come and we can have, we're already in position with you. We already know you as Savior. But when that sin gets in the way, we can reunite in the sense of we can commune with you and draw close back to you through confession. So in the quietness of your heart right now, take time to examine your heart and confess any sin in your life. Whatever it be, just confess that. Agree with God about that sin and ask him to empower you to repent of that sin. God, we thank you for your forgiveness. So, Lord, we want to take time to give thanks now. Your word says, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Just in the quietness of your heart again, just give thanks to God. Even if you're in the midst of your anxiety right now, God's word tells us, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That'll heal your heart. It'll help relieve your anxiety. Just give him thanks right now. Thank him for his forgiveness. God, we thank you that we can come and also turn to you and pray and offer supplication and prayers for ourselves and for others. So, Lord, we want to pray for others now. I want to encourage you to just take time to pray for friends and family and church leaders and missionaries. Just pray that we will all abide in Christ. Pray for our government leaders that they will repent and put their faith in Christ, or pray for persecuted Christians, or pray for God's guidance, his wisdom, and opportunities to serve. Just take a few moments now and pray for those things. Pray for someone else. God, I come and pray right now for your body of believers here. Lord, I love them, but you love them to depths that I can't even fully comprehend. Lord, my prayer is that they, and myself included, that we will ever deepen and grow and abound and the comprehension and the knowledge of your love for us. Lord, I pray for everyone here, myself included, Lord, that we might just seek through the power of your Holy Spirit to abide in you, Jesus. That even in this short time here, that we, throughout the week, may you give us a hunger and a desire to just quiet ourselves and to pray, and to listen, and to meditate on your word. And to pray for the power to obey. And then, Lord, as we abide, may we glorify you and experience your love and answer prayer. Experience your joy. And then we continue to bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. Oh, Lord, help us as a church to be a healthy church. That's only possible through abiding in you. Help us grow in the health, Lord. Build on what you're already doing, but only as we abide in you. Lord, I pray for that unbeliever here today. They might, this very moment, realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. May they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in you and you alone. And God, that's what we celebrate now. As we take communion, Lord, it's an opportunity for us as believers and believers alone to come and to give thanks for your body and your blood that was shed for us. So, Lord, even as we now distribute the elements, I pray that we might continue to abide in you. We might continue to give thanks. In Jesus' name.